here?
We good?
Are we good? All right. Very good. Very good. Well, as Ken said, most of you know who I am. Some of you know me better than others. Some of you barely know me. So before I share what I have felt the Lord was laying on my heart, I thought I'd start just sharing a few things about me that that'll let you get a little bigger picture of who I am. So I am the oldest of three siblings. Kimberly, my second sibling, or second sibling in line there, married to Earl, and they've got two boys, and they live in the Virginia Beach area. Todd is the youngest in our family, and he has two children as well. He and Michelle live here. And we have three beautiful daughters. Two of them are here now, and one of them is in Ohio. And we've got two wonderful son-in-laws. And we got to spend last week a few days with all of us together. It's been a little while since all of us have been on a vacation together. So it was really nice having everybody in the same place for two or three days. And so we were very blessed to have that. I was born in Richmond, Virginia in 1968, but I don't remember much about Richmond. I know Dad was there, family was there. And we moved back here when I was just a couple years old. Is that correct? I was just a couple years old, moved back here. And this is where Mom's family is from. Mom's got a good-sized family in the area. As a matter of fact, I've done genealogy research, and we have roots that go back 200 years within just a 30-mile radius of where we are right now, where you're seated, where I'm standing. Within 30 miles, we've got roots that go way back on two different lines of Mom's family. And so it's been really neat growing up here. There's a lot of history in the area. Any of you that may be new to the area, don't you dare let me hear you say there's nothing to do in Lynchburg. Because I'll ask you, have you been here? Have you seen that? Have you gone here? Have you done this? Most of the time it's the young people that say there's nothing to do here. But once I start talking to them and telling them all the different things to do in the area, they're like, oh, wow, no, I haven't done that yet. But we did. We came back here. And that interest in genealogy actually opened up another interest that developed later in my life, and that's an appreciation for history. And being here in the state of Virginia and all the different historical things that have happened just within, gosh, 3 or 4 hours of us will keep you busy for a long time. And one of my favorite things, I enjoy a good documentary, a history documentary, or a series on television. But one of my favorite things to do is go to a museum. And I really like going to a museum, but my kids don't really like going to the museum with me because I read everything, every little placard, every picture. I want to know what every gadget is. I want to know who touched it. And most of the time, they leave me behind, and I find them in the gift shop an hour later. But the history is something that I didn't really appreciate in school. I didn't like school. But after I graduated and after I, you know, realized that there were things that I could get my own interest into, I was like, wow, I could do this, I could do that. And so history kind of developed into that. As you know, I play the drums. I didn't start off playing the drums, though. In sixth grade, I started off playing the trumpet. And I played the trumpet for a couple of years, and then I moved to a baritone. Does anybody have any idea what a baritone is? A couple of you know what a baritone is. It's not exactly this, but I tell people it's kind of the cross, or not cross, the medium between the trumpet and like a tuba. Tuba, though, is a lot lower, and the baritone is a little bit smaller. But I started playing the baritone when I was in eighth grade. And I ended up with the eighth grade solo, and it was really fun being able to play that. And then after I left middle school and went to high school, it was marching band time, and I was able to be in the marching band. And it was a lot of fun. One of my closest friends and I in the baritone line spent our freshman year together, and we went on trips, and we went on band competitions. Of course, all the Friday night football games. It was a blast. But then my sophomore year came, and that friend tried out for the drum line and made it. And I was like, oh my gosh, I got to try out for the drum line because I don't want, you know, my friend here to leave, and then I don't really, you know, have anybody to pile around with. So I went to the band director and I said, I'd like to try out for the drum line. He said, nope. I said, what do you mean? He said, I need you in the horn line. I didn't enjoy my sophomore year. I really didn't. My sophomore year, it was still fun to do things, but all my friends were doing something else, and my really close friend there on the horn line, he was in the drum line. Something sad happened. End of that year, our band director was killed in a car accident. It was horrible. I can remember getting the notice, and they called all the band kids down to the auditorium and told us what had happened, and it was just silence. We were like, we're freaking out. Couldn't believe it. He was young, too. He wasn't that old. That summer, I decided, you know what? New band director coming. He doesn't know me. I'm going to try for the drum line. So I did. And I made it. And I've been playing drums ever since, but deep down inside, I play drums. Because a man died. It's weird. Mom and Dad saw that I loved playing drums. They bought me a drum set. And I kind of taught myself a little bit about the drum set. And Ken had played drums years before and asked him a few little things. And there was another guy at the church that we were attending time, knew a little bit about it. And then opportunity came for me to start playing at church. And I've been playing now since 19... About 85, I guess, 86. I had an opportunity one time. There was a local band. They came to me and asked me if I'd want to be in this band. They had gotten to be kind of known in the area. And I looked at them and I said, no, thank you. And they thought I was crazy. And I told them flat out. I said, nope. I said, the Lord's called me to play on Sundays, and that's all I want to do. I don't want to be in a band. I don't want to go travel and do this, that, or the other. They stayed together until most of them got married, and then when they started having families and stuff, it split up. But I always remember that look on that guy's face. He looked at me like, what? You said no. You're crazy. But I've enjoyed playing every Sunday. Gosh, Sean, again, how long have we been doing this? It's been a long time. It's been a real long time. Larry, he's been a part of it for a long time. Through high school, I was scared to death to ask any girls out. I was not comfortable asking girls out. Now, I had friends that were female. I even had a couple of girlfriends through a couple of years of high school, but anybody that I really wished I could have asked out, I was scared of death. They were going to say no or turn me down or whatever. And I always chickened out. I remember laying in my bed, and I was actually serious. I was praying to God. I said, God, I'm scared of girls. And if you want me to meet the right girl, you're going to have to do something about it. And he actually did. You know what he did? He hand-delivered a girl to my front door.
Amen.
Hand-delivered.
Yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus.
Trina. She came to our front door, and I went home. I wasn't even there when she showed up. Now, some of you heard the story from my dad's point of view. From that point, he met Trina, and my sister had met her, and they were going to spend the night together, and so they all came over to meet Mom and Dad and ask if it was okay, I guess, or make arrangements for my sister to stay the night. And I got home and my dad said, Stuart, met this really nice girl. You really need to meet her. Now, I'm an 18-year-old kid. And my dad just told me he met a nice girl. Can you imagine what's going through my head? It wasn't too long and she showed up at the house again. And I think I was at a friend's house or something. And Dad calls me, Stuart, you need to come home. I was like, okay. And I came home and she's sitting in our living room. And before the end of the night, we had gotten close enough to each other to kind of talk, I guess. There was a dog involved, I think. We were petting him. And walked her to her car, and okay, that was nice. But I was still scared to ask her anything. I asked her out. I don't know how long went by, sweetheart. I can't remember, but she called me up and asked me out. She didn't just ask me out. She asked me to her prom. So 1986, Trina and I went to prom together. We went to one more prom after that. She graduated a year after I did, and we've been together ever since. It's really cool that God cares about somebody. It's scared of girls. I'm scared of girls. A few years later, Trina and I went away to a small Christian college outside of Clemson, South Carolina. And there I bought my first study Bible. It's not this one, but it was a study Bible. It had the study notes and everything at the bottom and a lot of references and a lot of neat things. And my roommate's family owned a Christian bookstore. I believe it was in the Myrtle Beach area. And he had one. And so when he went home, he took my $20. That's all it cost back then, $20, to buy an Ivy study Bible. And I devoured that thing. I learned more from that study Bible than I did from the Bible classes I was taking in school. And one of the really cool things was that while I was reading and studying and really getting into what I really began to understand was the details between the lines, if I can say that, when you're reading the Bible and you understand the people and the places and the things that are going on in the culture, it really comes alive. It really helps you to appreciate what you're reading and really makes you understand it. So I highly recommend a study Bible. I highly recommend if you don't have one that you get a study Bible that you can look at yourself and you can learn, you can read, you can read those notes and you can get a better understanding of what the Bible is saying. While I was there, we were having a little prayer gathering, and there was a person there. I can't remember. I think it was a young lady that was there, and she prayed over me, and she actually said something that took me back a little bit, and I was like, okay. She gave a word over me and said that the Lord was calling me to reach the youth. And I was like, okay, well, Trina and I had gotten engaged, and that was really all I cared about. And I kind of put it on the back burner shortly after Mom and Dad had bought a Christian bookstore here in town. And so we came back home. Trina transferred to Liberty. I went to work with Mom and Dad. And lo and behold, Ken and Becky asked me if I would want to work with the young people at the church. It was Sean and Ben, my brother, and Nathaniel Kaplinger, and I know the Kaplingers are here, four boys, and I wasn't much older than them. But I have not stopped since then working with young people. I didn't go to school for that. But opportunities just came for me to be able to work with young people. Even today, I'm 18 years, I think, now into working with another small church here in Lynchburg that a friend of mine started. And on Tuesday nights, we've got just a few kids that get together. But I pick up some of them and bring them, and they have fun. And as long as the Lord allows me to do that, I want to keep doing that. God calls you to do something. Don't say no. Step out. Take a chance. You'll be rewarded. Over these years of serving the Lord and seeing all the blessings through this church and how close our family is, we experienced something that I'm going to tell you was a miracle. And you can say, oh, you know, medical science did all this. Well, maybe they did, but God gave them the knowledge to know how to do the things. But our oldest daughter was born 4 weeks ago. Told myself I wasn't going to do this. And she was rushed from here to UVA. And while she was there, she was on all kinds of machines and things I probably can't pronounce. And Trina was here for the first 2 weeks because of the situation of having to be induced early. They needed to keep her and watch her. I stayed in the Ronald McDonald House begging for my daughter's life. 2 times they called me and said, you need to come here and say goodbye to your daughter. She's probably not going to live. Our family, so faithful to pray and to drive down there, up there, I guess. And Julie started getting better. But there was another little boy that was there. His parents were going through the same thing. And one time when the family was there, we had a good group of us. And we were in one of the lobbies, gathered together in a circle and praying. And we asked them to join us. Prayed for their little boy. He didn't make it. I don't know why. My little girl lived. My little boy didn't. And I think about him all the time. I do think about him. Today you wouldn't know that Julie was born with respiratory issues and breathing problems, and it's a miracle. I honestly believe it's a miracle. So I want to thank you guys for all the years, Ken and Becky and Mom and Dad and a lot of you here who've prayed for us, who've supported us, who've seen the different ministry opportunities that we've been involved in. It means a lot to us to have the friends and the family and the close church that we have. I have people sometimes that tell me they don't get along with their mom and their dad, or they don't get along with their sibling, they don't get along with their cousin or whatever. There's somebody in the family that's, you know, nobody talks to or whatever. I look at them and I say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I can't relate. I have no idea. There's nobody in my family that I can say, oh yeah, that's that person in my family. No idea. We're blessed. Maybe you've got somebody that you haven't fallen out with. Make it right. Yes. Always one that has to step forward first. Be that one. Okay. I got through the Julie story. Now I can begin the message that God has laid on my heart this morning. So here we go. Good morning, warriors. How are y'all today? I have a message about our King. What a weird thing to say to some. You hear somebody say, you got a message about their King. We live in America. We don't have a King. What's that weirdo standing up there with no shoes and his best shirt, like he's a homeless guy, talking about a king? What is that? Maybe it's not that weird if you believe like I do. If you believe that Jesus really is King. A lot of people say that Jesus is their Savior, but He may or may not really be the King. More on that in a little bit. I tell you what, let's start out and pray. Father, I ask that Your Spirit would fall on all of us. That You would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear something today that will make us love You more than we do. Help us, Father, to maybe step out of our comfort zone and maybe admit something. And maybe we do need to see Jesus differently. I thank You, Lord, for each one that's here, and I ask that You would bless them and bless our time. Amen. I had a shift in my reality years ago when I came to understand where I really live and who my God really is. Where do I really live? You know, where we are right now, it's just a layover. It's just a stopping point before we go on to our final home and eternity. And so once we realize that we really, really don't live here, that there's more to our existence, there's more to life, eternity really does exist, we begin to look at things differently. And I began to understand the importance of standing up for my God. And not being ashamed to say, my God. Now, why would I say my in front of God? Well, there's a lot of different people doing a lot of different things, worshiping a lot of different stuff, and in some cultures, worshiping other gods. And so I want them to know I've got a personal God. My God said this. My God said that. My God's got a name. You want to know who He is? His name's Jesus. But when you begin to personalize your relationship with God, it transforms the way you interact with someone. It makes a difference. And not only does it make a difference to the humans, it makes a difference to the enemy who's listening in too, because they got this thing that they're trying to hide. And all of a sudden they realize, wait a minute, you figured out something. M-Y, just two little letters that make such a huge difference. We really do need to begin to see past these four walls that we have. This is a wonderful building, wonderful place that we can come and we can worship. But we do need to start looking beyond and seeing the opportunities that are out there that we can take advantage of and witness to people and talk to them. Because if you haven't noticed, not everybody believes like you do. 98% of our time is spent outside of this building. Who are you out there? Are you the same person that I get to meet on Sundays? I hope so. In here we get to worship and learn about our King, about Jesus. We get to interact together. We get to pray. We get to hear the needs of other people. We get to celebrate when something exciting happens. We get to grow together. But do we take it out there? When was the last time somebody told you something in this building and you stopped and you prayed with them? I see it. It happens. But let's flip it around a little bit. When was the last time somebody told you at Walmart that something was going on in their life and you stopped right there and prayed for them? I don't care where I am. It don't matter. If that person really needs prayer, I'm going to pray with them. If they don't, you know what I tell them? And it's not a lie. I tell them, listen, as you walk away, I'm praying for you. So they know, right then and there, I'm praying for them. We've got to begin to live like that. We've got to begin to stand up for our beliefs. Because in this crazy world today, there are a lot of people pushing their crazy beliefs, daring us to say something about it. Now, we don't need to react. We don't need to cause a riot. Anybody see the news yesterday, day before yesterday? Some YouTube guys giving away some PlayStations in New York City. Thousands of people show up and begin a riot over a game console. I mean, they were destroying stuff. They were kicking in windows. They were on top of buildings. They were fighting. All because of somebody giving away a video game. Now, don't get me wrong. I like video games. I play video games. But I don't like it enough to go into a gang of 2,000 people and start a fight. But that's how crazy our world's gotten today. And that's just one tiny little thing going on. All these other crazy things that you and I see in the news and people pushing limits here and there and trying to force things on our kids and do all this kind of stuff. We need to start combating that. And the way that we combat that, it's through prayer. But it's also through one-on-one, talking to people and not backing down from your beliefs. The older I get, it's harder and harder for me to grasp why people put such high importance on crazy things, on things that aren't going to matter in 20, 30, 40 years. They'll miss church in a heartbeat. They'll mortgage the heck out of their home just so they can have the latest, greatest toy. God wants us to be wise. He also wants us to be bold. Sadly, I ain't seeing that no more. We're seeing, I'm going to read this straight up. We are seeing more and more unlawfulness, selfishness, and greed. Less and less importance on the sanctity of life, not just of the unborn, but life in general. Somebody kill you for your sneakers. There are places in the United States, they just soon kill you and take the shoes off your dead body. You ain't worth nothing to them. The world is a mess. And if we're not careful, church, we can get sucked down into the muck and the mire of this sinful place and we can lose hope. But let me tell you something. You're going to think I'm crazy when I say this. I truly believe what I'm going to say. I believe that we are living in one of the most exciting times in human history outside of when Jesus walked this earth. Because we are seeing things change on this planet so fast. And we are seeing opportunities left and right. Desperate people doing desperate things, trying all kinds of craziness to fill that hole in their heart. The question is, are we going to take advantage of it? Are we going to go out there and try to meet those needs? Are we going to go to the park and introduce ourselves to a total stranger just so we might have the opportunity to pray for them? Done that. It's actually fun. You should try it. Befriend somebody that nobody else wants to be around. Get to know them. They got interesting stories. We're living in one of the most exciting times, I honestly believe, in human history. If we continue to see the crazy things that are happening escalate and go even crazier, what are we going to see? We don't need to be scared of it. But I am going to tell you something. God's letting this happen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Says, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural functions of the women and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We're living this. I was actually listening to a gentleman on a podcast, playing another gentleman's podcast, who's a bishop at a church, talking about some of these sinful things that I won't point out. And why it's okay. He was wearing his bishop outfit and all this kind of stuff. Did you catch the verse 32? Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but are given hearty approval to those who practice them. Our society today is just standing up and saying, it's okay. It's okay. Sin all you want. It's okay. You got the right to do it. Have fun. Crazy. So why does all this matter? It matters because we must see outside of our temporary existence. Larry, turning 80. Do you know it's not common for people to reach their late 80s anymore? Maybe you got 80 years. Maybe you got 85. Maybe you got 90. That's awesome. But the amount of time that we have is so quick. And if all we do is look for the pleasure that we can spend that 80 years, we're going to have a lot of explaining to God to do about why we wasted all the years that He gave us to do things for Him on this planet. another word that became something that really changed my perspective of who Jesus is king. Is that word, is king. We live in America, we don't have any idea what it's like to have a king. Hundreds of years ago, people that came here were trying to escape a king. Declaration of Independence declared, we don't want a king. Now, over all these years, we've been buddy-buddy with England, and that's fine. There's only a few of you in this room that may remember a king in England. The majority of us grew up with a queen. So even our closest friend across the pond, we can't really say we have a clue what it's like to have a king. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the king. Ephesians tells us Jesus is now seated at God's right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Not only now, but when we finally get home, Jesus is still going to be king. He's still going to be ruler. Now, what are we going to do for eternity? I don't know. But I guarantee you this, you're not going to be floating around some cloud. I believe the Bible, that there's precedence reading Scripture. I believe we're going to have stuff to do. Eternity is what it's supposed to be. God started off with a garden, He ends with a garden. We're just on a pit stop. The plan that God had, it's just a blip in His eyes. All right, so I got to wait 5,000, 6,000, 10,000 years. Okay. And then on we go. So we're going to have stuff to do. We should be excited. We should look forward to it. So what is a king? A king watches over his subjects. Jesus do that for us? Yeah. A king provides for his subjects. Jesus do that for us? Yeah. A king protects his subjects. Jesus do that for us? Not all kings, but some kings, are friends with their subjects. Jesus, our friend. Yeah. Jesus is our friend. When we see Jesus as king, we need to understand that that's who He's going to be for eternity. Yeah, He's our Savior right now. He's going to be king for eternity. Now, yes, what He did on the cross will forever impact our eternity. But a billion years from now, He's still king. We need to get in the mentality now that Jesus is our king. We need to think about that in a way that impacts the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we share. We need to stand up for our beliefs just like the crazies are standing up for their beliefs and not be ashamed of it. Because Jesus is King. Real quick, I want to read a psalm. Kind of gives us a neat description of a good king. Psalm 45. Turn to Psalm 45. I'm not going to turn because it's going on new, and I'm just going to read it straight through here. Psalm 45. Verse 1. My heart is moved with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are the most handsome of the sons of mankind. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Strap your sword on your thigh, mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. And in your majesty, ride victoriously for the cause of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, God, is forever and ever. Your scepter, the scepter of your kingdom, is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you joyful. King's daughters are among your noble women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold ophir. Listen, daughter, look and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will crave your beauty. Because he is your Lord, bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The wealthy among the people will seek you, your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be brought to the king in colorful garments. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be brought to you with joy and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will make your name known among all generations. Therefore, the peoples will praise you forever and ever. And I know some of your Bibles will say this is a psalm about a wedding for a king. And it probably is. But you know what? Our king is going to have a wedding. And we're that bride. And we can read this and we can say, yeah, this is a neat story about a king and her bride and his bride. Or we can look at this and say, wow, this is Jesus and his bride. And we're a part of that bride. Our king is one day going to take a bride. I saw a picture one time. It was a beautiful picture of a bride. And off in the distance was Jesus. But when you walked up closer to that picture, you saw that the bride that you thought was just a beautiful girl was made up of tiny little people, all making up what was the bride in that picture. And the way that that artist drew the bride and her gown went all the way as far as you could see and just kind of disappeared in them to show the bride of Christ. In such a way, just blew my mind. I just stood there and looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. It was amazing. That's our king waiting. He's excited for you, his bride. There's other scriptures that I can read, but I'm not going to go any further. I want you to be left with that picture of Jesus and his bride. Because Jesus is our King. He just wants you to acknowledge that. He wants you to put aside your pride. put away that fire insurance that you got years ago when you accepted him, which is awesome. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes that's all people ever want. Got my fire insurance, not going to hell. Okay, now I can go party. There's more to it. Take it seriously. I want to pray for you. I want you to close your eyes because I want you to be honest with God. I want you to ask yourself, is Jesus your King? There's a throne called your heart, and somebody sits on it. Is it you? Is it somebody else? Somebody you idolize? Is it something else? Is it another God? Today, you can put Jesus on that throne. The most important thing is that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you have, then take that next step and say, Jesus, yes, you are my Savior, but I also want you to be my King. So ask yourself, is Jesus my King? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to admit anything because I'm not your God. But be honest with the one who is your God. And if there's something you need to change in your life, if it is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the most important thing. It's very simple. All you have to do is admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Jesus, who died on the cross for you and offers that free gift, is standing right there, and you're saying, yes, I'll take that gift. I'll take salvation. Thank you. Thank you. I need that. But if you already have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't made him King, I'm going to ask you to do it now. Again, it's just between you and God. I don't see what's going on in your head. But it's really simple. You say, God, I admit that I've got something else seating on that throne that's yours. And I'm going to ask you, Father, ask you, God, to help me push that thing off that throne. It's been sitting there way too long. You know, God's bigger than anything in the universe. So he's definitely big enough to push whatever's on that throne right off. When you do, I promise you, you will feel a difference. Because you will no longer be serving something else, someone else. So as we wrap it up, allow me to pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made. Thank you. The Bible tells us it was before the foundation of the world that the decision was made that he would die. Thank you. And I pray, Lord, if there is someone here that has not received you as their Lord and Savior, that they would do it now, or they have done it now. But Lord, I don't say this pridefully, Father. I don't. But I do feel like there's somebody in this room that has admitted to you that you haven't been king. Help them, Lord, to give that throne, that rightful throne, over to you. Take away that burden. Take away that thing that has displaced you from your rightful place, so that they can be free and that they can have an incredible relationship with you as King. I thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. We've got students that are coming back. We've got mom and dad that are here visiting. We've got people from vacation that have come back home. We've got a great year ahead of us, Lord. It's going to be a great year here at Victory Christian Fellowship. Help us, Father, to continue to make you king and not to allow the world to tear us down, but to stand up and stand firm and say that we are not ashamed to say that Jesus is our King.